All right, so you have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes. And today's sermon is going to be on a very deep and challenging topic. And that is how God controls everything in life. The title of the sermon is A Predestined, Unpredictable, and Perplexing Providence. So there's a big word in there, providence, and I'm going to say the word providence a number of times. And you say, well, what is providence? Isn't providence a city in Rhode Island in America? Well, providence is a Christian doctrine. And there's a definition of providence that we get from the Shorter Catechism, and they ask the question, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. In other words, God is controlling everything that happens in life. That things aren't just random or chaotic or simply by mere luck or chance that things are happening, but that everything that happens is playing out in accordance with God's will, His plans, His ordained will from eternity, and His purposes. So providence is basically an explanation of everything that happens in life is in accordance with God's will. So as we look at this text of Ecclesiastes, we're going to highlight three aspects of God's providence. One is that it's predestined. In other words, it is controlled by God and planned by God. Second, that it's unpredictable. The things that happen, we don't expect them to happen oftentimes. And thirdly, that God's providence is perplexing. In other words, we can't figure it out as much as we try. Yet with all of these things, there's a practical lesson that we want to come from this high theology, and that is, well, how do you practically live out your life knowing that God is in fact controlling all things? And Ecclesiastes and the preacher in Ecclesiastes will say to you that this doctrine of providence is good news for God's people. Why? Because God is good, and His plans for His people are for their good. Now, as we touch on this topic of God's sovereignty and free will and predestination, all of those things, I know that there is this underlying objection and resistance within the hearts of humans, and they want to yell one word, preacher, but what about free will? What about free will? Don't humans have free will? Well, in Reformed and Christian doctrine, we say there is a place for a certain type of free will, and that is simply that humans do have the ability to make choices and make decisions. Now, in that sense, we have free will. But if you define free will philosophically in the idea that, well, humans are independent from God's control and determination, the answer is no. There are no autonomous decisions that God is not controlling. Or if you define free will as your ability, sinful humans' ability to make and do righteous deeds before God, the answer is no, you don't have free will in that sense, because you don't have the ability to be holy, good, and righteous. Or if you define free will as to say, well, look, in the Old Testament, don't you see that there are free will offerings that God's people were called to do? These are free will offerings, so you must be, there has to be free will. You say, no, that's not what that means, because what it means is that in the Old Testament, a lot of their offerings and tithes were an obligation. They were required to give a percentage of their income. But some offerings were above and beyond, like for building the temple, where people then gave an extra amount of their wealth, donating it to God's work. In that sense, it was a free will. It was a sacrificial offering. Sort of like what Barnabas did when he sold all of his, sold a property and gave all of it to the church. It was by his own desire and will. So we don't have free will in that sense. God controls everything, and he controls all creatures and all their actions are in accordance with his will. So as we look at three aspects of providence and his God's planning of all and control of all things, first of all, we want to look at the text, and I'm going to read a portion in chapter 6, 10 to 12, and in 7, 13 to 14, which looks at this idea that God has both controls and he has planned all things. So at the end of 6:10, God's word says, "Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" And then in 7, 13 and 14, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Well, these passages teach a basic truth that everything that happens in this world is from the hand of God and is called the works of God or the deeds of God. Whether it's the day of prosperity, in other words, the good day, or whether or not it's the bad day, all these things have come from the hands of God. Way back in chapter 3, we saw the times and seasons, a time to live, a time to die. And all of these times, at the end of it, it says all these things are the deeds and the work of God. And in 6:10, it says that all these things that come from God's hand, as he's controlling them, it's his will, because he made a plan way back in eternity. So as we think about the sovereignty of God, part of that understanding of the sovereignty of God is that in eternity, before he made the world, God predestined and planned out, or we say ordained, everything that will happen. So in 6:10, the preacher says, "Whatever has come to be has already been named." In other words, God has already determined these things, whatever might come to be. That there is an eternal plan, and that things fall out in accordance with his counsel and his will. So we need to recognize that things that happen in life are according to a plan. Now the question is, can you change or alter that plan? Because we might say, well, can we fight against God's will? And the simple answer is, no, you can't. You really can't fight against his plans and purposes. So he says, who can dispute or contend with one stronger than he? Now, the one that is stronger isn't just some enemy. The one stronger than he is God himself. Can you fight against, contend with, or as Jacob did, can you wrestle with God and his purposes and plans in your life? What's the answer to that? No, not really. You can't. You're going to lose that battle. Or in verse 7:13, who can make straight what God has made crooked? He has made crooked. And isn't that oftentimes what we do? Is something's happening in our life and it's not going the way we want, and we want to keep straightening it. It's like the car is turning that way and we're grabbing the steering wheel and trying to steer it somewhere else. And we want to fix God's plan because it's not the way we like. Once again, who can make straight what God has made crooked? In chapter 3, verse 14, as the preacher talks about God's will, he says, none can add to it, and none can take away from it. What God does endures forever. So there is an unchanging nature to the purposes and plans of God. So with this truth, there's a bit of a life hack or advice that you can have with this. And that is this fact that there is a plan for your life is good news. Because at the end of chapter 6, he says, who knows what is good for man? What is to his advantage? And the answer is, you don't know what is good for you, ultimately. But God does. And God knows what is best for you. And his plan is the right plan for your life. You might think it's crooked, but God says, no, it is straight in accordance with his will. So therefore, instead of trying to correct it and change it and alter it and fight against it, stop fighting. Stop resisting. And start trusting and embracing his plans. A second major aspect about his providence is that it is unpredictable. That you simply can't predict what God has planned in your life. And that oftentimes these plans play out not in accordance with our expectations. We kind of go, huh, I didn't see that coming. So in verse 8, 14, and in beginning of 9, 1 through 3, I'll read some of these verses. So in 8, 14, he says, there is a vanity that takes place on the earth. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. And in chapter 9, 1 to 3. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Where there is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil. To the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to them all. So here we see some unexpected events and experiences that are happening in the world. And first of all, we see that we simply don't know what is going to happen in our future. So in verse 1, he says, all things are in God's hand, but man does not know what is going to be before him. We simply don't know the future. There's an old adage that says, forecasts are dangerous, especially those about the future. And we simply can't predict the future. So we don't know what God has in plan for us, but it is in God's hand. But one of the frustrations that the preacher observes is that, well, all the things that are happening in life, it seems that it happens to all types of people. So in chapter 9, he says, well, all the good stuff and all the bad stuff, it seems that all the good stuff and all the bad stuff happens equally to good and bad people. In other words, there is a non-Christian bad guy who finds a good wife and gets married has a happy marriage. And it could be a good Christian man also finds a good wife and has a happy marriage. Two good outcomes. Or it could be that the non-Christian bad guy gets cancer and dies, and the good Christian man gets cancer and dies. So the preacher's going, wait, all these events are happening to both these types of people. And he goes, that's not exactly the way I thought it should play out. And then he looks at what he sees as could be an unfair fate in verse 8:14, and he says, wait a second. It seems as if the bad people are having success in life and living long. Then all of a sudden the good people are suffering and perhaps dying early. And he says, that doesn't seem right. Shouldn't God just give all the good stuff to the good people and all the bad things happen to the bad people? Wouldn't that be so neat and tidy if providence worked out that way? And he observes that's just not what happens in life. So he says it's a vanity. It's a kind of an injustice. It's a frustration in his observation of life. So you see these sort of seemingly unfair fates, unexpected outcomes. And then also you have this another type of, you could call it an unfairness or injustice, is in verse 9 through 11 and 12. And looking at those verses, and this is what Doug was alluding to in his earlier talk. He says in verse 11, chapter 9, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So this is an unexpected outcome of failure to people who ought to be successful. And the five groups are mentioned. You know, fast runners don't win the race. Strong soldiers don't win the battle. Wise men are not earning the money. Likewise, riches aren't going to the intelligent. And favor is not coming to those with knowledge. But what happens instead? It says time and chance hit them. You might say, chance? Chance? You can't say chance, because doesn't that go up against the whole doctrine of sovereignty and providence and predestination? What does he mean by chance? What he means is, seemingly random, unexpected events happen in life that you didn't see coming. You know, a guy's running and he's about to win the race, and a bird flies in and hits him in the face in his eye, and he trips over, and the other person runs past him. And you go, whoa, that was pretty chancy kind of event happening. So unexpected events within God's providence happen in life. And he said, it's unpredictable. It's unexpected. So what's then the life hack or the advice given this? One is, in life, expect the unexpected. You can't predict things. Expect random things to happen. Secondly, stop trying to predict God's plan and purposes. You simply can't do it. And this is what we do. We sit there and say, okay, I'm looking to the future, and this is what I expect. You know, God is going to do this. It's about to happen. It's about to happen. God's going to do it. And then instead, he comes over here from the backside and does something else. He hits you from the blind side with his providence. And you're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. And I can almost guarantee you, the moment you in your mind say, I know God's going to do this, I guarantee you he's not going to do that. All right? You just ruled that out, okay? Because God knows you're trying to predict him, so he wants to surprise you with something else. And the third thing is be patient during the unfair and unexpected outcomes. When you feel like, hey, I was the fastest runner, I should have run that race, but I didn't. Or the bad days, the evil days come in your life. As he says, in the day of good things, be happy. In the day of bad things, ponder or consider. This has come from the hand of God. So wait on the Lord and be patient during the tough times. The third aspect of his providence is that his providence is perplexing. And that means we can't figure out the big picture of God's plans. In other words, who knows what God is up to? Who knows what his end goal and purpose is in all of his plans, not only in your life particularly, but in his big plans over many people's lives and this world. And as we look in verse chapter 7, 23, all the way to the first verse of 8, and then 8, 15 to 17, the preacher expresses his inability to figure out and understand what God is up to. And this passage here in the end of chapter 7 is actually the toughest part of the Ecclesiastes to interpret. But in 7:23, he says, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? Chapter 8, 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. So we see him seeking, but not really finding. He wants to understand deep wisdom. He wants to figure out, in verse 27:25, he wants to understand what he calls the scheme of things. Verse 25, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. And this term, scheme of things, Hebrew, heshbon, it means a scheme, design, a plan of how things are made or constructed. And here he is, he wants to figure it all out. It's the ultimate intellectual task, is to get into the mind of God and go, what is he up to in it? The ultimate big picture. And he uses this term, he wants to find it out. And that word find there really has the sense of to learn, to discover, or comprehend. Now, he did find two things in this section. And these are the most controversial verses in Ecclesiastes. They're sometimes called the misogynous verses. And that is, he did find two things. One is that, well, sometimes a bad woman can destroy a good man. He says this in verse 26 of 7. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. So he found that, he discovered that, and a lot of people don't like this verse, particularly a lot of women don't like this verse. And that is, sometimes a bad man can destroy, a bad woman can destroy a good man. But you know what else is true? I'm going to be gender inclusive in my teaching here. A bad man can destroy a good woman also. And it speaks to the truth that one of the most important decisions, the most important providences or events in your life is marriage and that relationship, that union, that one flesh. And the most blessed man or woman in the world is someone whom God gives a suitable helpmate and companion, both the man and the woman together. And that is a truth. The second thing he found is this, verse 29 of 7. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they sought out many schemes. In other words, God made man in his image and likeness and righteous and holy and wise, but they blew it. And they sought out many schemes. They're going to do their own plan. They sinned, disobeyed. Sin entered the world and all the bad stuff that came as a result. Scheming, sinful men. Those are two things he did find. But there was two things he mentioned that he did not find in this section. One is, once again, circling back to the issue of women, where he says, one man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. And I think what it says here, where he did not find the woman, means that he did not comprehend or learn, understand a woman. And it speaks to this idea of the mystery of women. Women are a mystery to men. We just don't get them. They're not like us. Men understand men, but we just don't understand the mystery of the woman. Which fits in with his overall teaching here is that he could not find the scheme of things. In the deep mysteries of God's providence and plans and purposes, he was unable to comprehend and figure out what God is up to. No matter how much he labored, he could not figure it out. So, what are the life hacks or advice from this? And that is a simple one. Be content with not knowing God's purposes, schemes, and plans for life. In the psalm that was read earlier, in Psalm 131, he says, David says, I don't ponder things far beyond me, the deep and mysterious ways of God. Instead, I'm going to quiet and calm my soul like a baby resting in his mother, with his mother. Scripture says the secret things belong to God. But the things that have been revealed to us belong to us. So be content in not knowing and figuring it out. It will only frustrate you by trying. A second life hack, and this is what might come as a surprise to you, is that the corollary, the conclusion of all of these doctrines is actually not frustration and sorrow and anger, but it is joy. Happiness should be the mature understanding you get from these doctrines. One is this, and that is, in 8 verse 1, he says, who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his faith is changed. A true and mature wisdom, relying in God's purposes and plans, should give joy to your soul. Why is that? Because you believe God loves you as a Christian, that he has a good plan for you, and that, as Romans says, that he is for you in his purposes. And what is the ultimate purpose and plan of God for you? What is the outcome that God intends for your life? It says in Romans, his plan is he's going to work all things to the good. And what is that good? It is your transformation, your sanctification. Because God's ultimate purpose in the life of a Christian, of those that are called and those that love him, is to remake you into the image of Christ. He is not going to take his love away from you. And everything that comes into your life is for this good purpose, to change you, to remake you, to prepare you for heaven. And that nothing can separate you from God's love and God's purposes in your life. And the second aspect of this joy is looking in chapter 8, verse 15. In the midst of this whole section on God's providence, what does the preacher, what is his vice? And I commend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. In other words, enjoy life. Enjoy the plans, enjoy the purposes, enjoy all the blessings along the journey. That he has given you all these things. Instead of fighting it and resisting it and changing it, just say, God has given me this season and this time. Let me take advantage of it. Let me use it. This is all according to his purposes. And enjoy the journey because you trust your captain, the captain of your soul who is steering and guiding you through life. So this is a deep, very deep topic. It's a hard topic to think and wrap your hands around. And certainly we have not covered every aspect of this topic and for your satisfaction. But may I leave you with this, that God has a purpose and a plan if you believe and trust in him. And trust his wisdom, trust his sovereignty and his providence, and rest and rely upon his goodness for you. And be content in that plan and rejoice in his purposes. Let's pray.